How many don't have a Bible and would like to get one? Have one? You need a Bible, anybody? Okay. Thank you. As we look at this portion of Scripture again, we're looking at marriage. And last week, we talked about wives submitting themselves to their husbands out of reverence for Christ. And we talked a little bit about this whole thing about submission and what that meant. And we're going to continue, not on the topic of submission necessarily, but we're going to be dealing with just some of the things that a wife needs to be aware of and keep in mind in order to have a marriage that God has designed, to be the wife that God has made her to be. Now, in the beginning, before sin entered the world, God created man, and from man, he made woman. That's what woman means, out of man. And the two of them related to one another as God created them to relate to each other. He designed this relationship. Now, when sin entered the world, it ruined the harmony that God had established between the husband and the wife, Adam and Eve. There was a harmony. There was a beautiful sharing and submission to one another that was taking place. And the husband was the head, and the wife was to submit to her as the helpmeet. But because of sin, it twisted this relationship. Man was no longer humble. He was no longer a loving head of the wife. He would dominate, maybe, or have hostility, or even on the other side, be lazy and withdraw from any leadership. And the wife wouldn't willingly submit and would be maybe manipulative or resistant, rebellious to any authority that might be exercised in the home. And so sin caused havoc in the relationship. Now, it wasn't established the husband as being the head and the wife being to submit to the husband. That relationship was not created after the fall. It was before the fall. And when the fall came, it brought things, it ruined everything, just like sin ruins everything. It brought chaos. So, God has never abandoned his design, his template for marriage. He has never abandoned that. That has always been there in the Scripture. When Jesus was talking about marriage issues, he'd refer back to Genesis as the template, as the ideal that God wants and that he has created us for, as husband and wife. So, as we go here through Ephesians, Paul will refer and intimate to this original template design that God made. He will also talk about a new thing that you don't have anywhere else. And this new thing he brings in is the illustration of Christ and the church, and how Christ is the head of the church, his body. And so you have this analogy, this metaphor of a body and a head. And through that, we have a greater understanding of what marriage is that you didn't have before until the New Testament came about. So, unless you understand Christ and the church, you won't understand marriage. Okay? So, let's take a look at this whole thing about where it talks about the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so let also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then we'll go on to verse 31 and then verse 33. But let's stay right here for a second. This is where we didn't finish off last week, okay? So this relationship of the husband and wife, we're going to learn some things about this from the analogy or the metaphor of the Christ and his church. And the first thing that I want to focus on is that this relationship between a husband and wife is organic. It's an organic relationship, okay? It's something that is not something that is a legal contract necessarily. I mean, when you get married, you have it's a legal thing, right, in our country. You have a marriage certificate that makes it legal. But as far as, is that all there is? Obviously not. It can't be. It can't be a legal arrangement that you have between a husband and wife. You know how that is when you have people coming together and it has to be all about legality. It isn't conducive to a marriage. Why? Well, you ever had to go into some kind of an agreement with somebody? And you had to write down the agreement, you will do this, and I will do that, and I will do this, and you will do that. If you don't do this, then I can do this. You know, those kind of dynamics. Well, what it is that you already set up lines that you won't go across. So the marriage is already at a disadvantage already. It's a 50-50. Marriage needs to be 100-100. So you have a 50-50. So if I do my 50 and you don't do yours, then the whole thing falls apart. And I will only do what's stipulated in the legal agreement. So if we have to get down to the nitty-gritty, I will greet you in the morning with hi, honey. I don't have to say any more than hi, honey. So if you want to talk to me in the morning, I already did my stuff. I did the hi, honey. And I don't have to talk to you. It's not in our agreement. You see what I'm talking about? It just becomes ridiculous if you look at it that way. It's not something that's just artificial where you have, so for instance, just take a picture of this body that exists. It's not something where you tape on fingers and sew on a hand and just kind of fit it all together as some kind of rag doll. No, it's something that has grown. That is natural, that is organic in its relationship to where it's interdependent, everything fits with each other and they're all a part of the whole. It's the whole that you've become. And yes, you have distinguishing features and you have differences and so on and so forth, but it's a new thing that's taken place. You become a whole. All right. Now, when we look at marriage from this organic aspect, you have to recognize that you aren't separate from each other. You are united. You're tied together. You can't think of yourself again as separate. That's the adjustments that take place when you first get married. If you're single, you think of yourself in that way. I'm single. I'm a unit right here by myself, independent. And now I get married. Well, now we're two units together in the same place. No way. That's not how it works. No, you are now one person. You have become a unit together. So you have to think differently. You have to think as what the Bible describes as the reality that is taking place. You become one person. Now, there's adjustments, obviously, in the marriage relationship in fleshing this oneness out so that it the way you act and the way you interact and the way you relate and the whole thing about the relationship is an outgrowth of that truth that you are one. Example. He talks about this as a mystery. It's so profound, it's hard to really get your head around it. But you experience it. When a couple gets divorced, they feel it. It's not like, okay, I'm not their partner anymore in business. No, no, no. Much more, it's a lot deeper than that. There's a, actually, some have described it, I feel like I'm being ripped apart. Well, that's the truth. That's what's happening. In a very profound way, the two that are one are being ripped apart. And there's deep pain, like you hadn't experienced ever before. Because you are one, even though you didn't know it to the degree that you now are experiencing it. So here's the truth. If you don't pay attention to the template that God has given us in the scripture, what marriage is and how it's to function and what it is in the description of it here in the scripture, you're going to be living against what you've been designed to be. And there are negative consequences to it. It will affect your marriage in negative ways that you didn't even anticipate. Because this is a reality whether you want to believe it or not. This is the truth whether you agree with it or not, the way God has set it up. Does this make sense? Okay, now, so I can't act separate. I can't be independent. Why? Because that flies in against what God has designed and what marriage is. It has detrimental effects to the marriage sooner or later. Sometimes it's small, but eventually it erodes the marriage to have this sense of separateness and independence. You'll see marriages, they start off really on fire. And they're just loving each other. But there's this seed of independence and separateness that they don't want to give up. And it's just a matter of time before the love, the fire, it's been put out. The feelings aren't there anymore. And we're wondering why we don't love each other like we did. And we seem to be two people passing in the night, as though we're separate. We're just roommates. Well, how'd that happen? Well, you didn't realize that you've been acting like that. Now you got the fruit of that. You get to experience what you had in your heart. And you want to experience the oneness and the closeness, but your living and your thought is against it. Am I making some sense here? Okay, so these things are very fundamental and very profound, and people feel like they can just toy with it, you know, customize it to where they want. That marriage can be something you can play with and make to fit you. Well, the reality is that that's not possible. If you do, you have consequences. They go against what God made. Now, let's look at the thing here. It says, I put interdependence, not independence. 1 Corinthians 11:11 says this, but among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men. Amen? Right, ladies? Amen? Okay, right on board. Here we go. And men are not independent of women. Right, men? Amen. There we go. We learned from the women there. Terrific. Now, again, it's not two people who work out an agreement, but it's people who are interdependent. The word independence really should be in space dependence. Does it make sense? Can you picture it in your mind? In, space, dependence. You have a dependence that's necessary, that is true. Because God knew from the very beginning that man could not be independent. He was not whole. He was unable to be whole. So independence is a something that fights against this truth of interdependence. It separates people when you act that way. And, you know, I've had to learn that because I was very independent and still deal with a lot of these things sometimes. I wanted to be strong. Right, guys? We want to be strong. We don't want to be weak. We're strong. So what does that do? Well, we take our clues from our society around us, and to be independent means you don't need anybody. Me and John. Wayne, if you know who he is. Some of you may not, you're not old enough. But he's the guy that needed nobody. He was a strong man, and he didn't need anybody. If you don't like it, just go ride your horse somewhere, you know, something. And so it's something that is admired in our culture in some places because of, American independence, and we're independent people, and the individual, the importance of the individual. But when it comes to marriage, that's got to go, because that does not, this doesn't match the reality that you are in dependence. There is this coming together that is necessary. So when we don't recognize that and say the wife acts independent of the husband, there's going to be cracks in the foundation that are going to show up. It'll weaken the foundation of that marriage. Same with the man. But especially here, we're focused on the ladies here. Independence. Now, this doesn't mean that you have no life of your own and that you're just an extension of your husband. That's not the case either, because that doesn't fit with the analogy here either, or the metaphor. But to act independently of your husband as though you aren't connected in a profound way moves against and is an attack on your own marriage. Do you ever think of that that way? When I try to be separate, when I try to be independent of my husband, I'm actually attacking my own marriage. That's what you're doing, whether you realize it or not. Now, another thing we learned from the illustration here is that Christ is the head of the church, his body. He is the head. So, and then it goes and talks about the wife, the husband is the head of the wife. So he's supposed to take the lead. Christ is the lead of the church. He is the fountainhead of the church. And the illustration is to point out that the husband is to take the lead in the home. He is to be the leader. Does this mean the dictator? No. He is to be the leader. And we'll get into this more, ladies, as we talk about the men, what kind of leader you're supposed to be and what that the Bible talks about as far as a leader. But when I have a head, and here's something that I think some women misunderstand, is that when it talks about that the husband is the head of the wife, it's somehow demeaning to the wife. It's lowering her and her value. And that's not true. That's not the case. Because we know that from Scripture that that Jesus had a head. God the Father was the head of Christ. And Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the man. And the man is the head of the wife. Now, what does that imply? Does it imply that Jesus is not equal to the Father? That he is some kind of second-class God? He's like God Junior or something? No. He is that's a blasphemy, actually. No, he is equal. co-equal with God the Father. There's no less than. He willingly submitted himself to the Father, his head. How did he do that? He came to earth and submitted himself to become a man and there to live a life here on earth, a perfect life, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice. He submitted himself to the purpose that God had for him and the plan that God had for him, and because he willingly wanted to see mankind reunited with God, with the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wanted that reuniting, and that could not be accomplished but that God become a man. So he volunteered for that. He submitted to that. The Father didn't come as a man. Jesus did. That was the role he played. It wasn't a lesser role. It just was a different role. It wasn't a less important or more important role. It was the role that he performed or that he came to do. He came to play. The same with the wife. When we recognize that we have a head, it doesn't diminish us. It means that I have a different role to play. You can't have, and this is just think of this now, picture this in your mind. You have this person who has two heads. That look natural to you? Does that work? One head wants to go this way, the other head will go that way, and the body is going, what? That's not natural. That's a monstrous thing. You can't have two heads. You have to have one head. Now, does that mean the head ignores the body? Absolutely not. That doesn't mean that the body has nothing to play in far as decisions and part of direction. Absolutely not. She does. But it is something that we have to recognize, that you can't resist and fight against the headship of your husband without doing damage to his leadership. You remember we talked about Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis again briefly. When the husband or Adam was created, he was not whole. He was to be the leader and to rule creation. God had given him to rule creation, but God knows that he could not do the job without a helpmeet, someone who came and fulfilled and completed and made him whole. So his leadership is disabled and diminished when he does not have a wife that is submitted to him, that is recognizing that he is the head, that he is the leader. It makes his job harder. It does not make his job easier. Doesn't mean he doesn't still have the same job, that he's still supposed to accomplish that. He's still supposed to lead his family. He's still supposed to lead his home. He's still supposed to be the leader. But having his wife, who doesn't want to submit and who resists this and doesn't want a head, it makes his job harder. And it undermines the unit, the wholeness. Am I making any sense? I'm saying a lot of stuff here. Okay? So, let me put it this way. Our brains, our brains operate, they send signals to our body, right? Hello. Okay? Actually, my brain told my hand to do this, okay? And my hand, the part of my body, responded, okay? When the wife does not respond and resists, what do you have? You have convulsions. The body is trying to act independently, and the head can't do anything about it. It's got a tick. And I can't do anything about it. It's going to do that, and there's nothing he could do. You ever see marriages like that? The wife is going to do what she does, and the guy can't do anything about it. What is he going to do? Tie her up? Put her in the closet? What's he going to do? He can't do anything about it. So she's going to resist him. She's going to fight him. She's going to do her own thing. And it's like somebody has a tick. And it just doesn't look right, you know? And there's something wrong with that marriage. And you can feel it. There's not this unity and wholeness that takes place. Okay? So wives are not to resist, and they're not to undermine the authority of their husbands. When you do that, you sin. That's as simple as I could put it. When you undermine the authority of your husband, you sin. When you subvert his authority, you sin. Now, the head needs the body. A husband needs his wife. And he has to recognize that he needs his wife. He can't function the way he's supposed to without her. And when the body gives us information, correct? It needs to go up a couple more degrees. It's not quite warm enough. There's something here. It's aching. It gives you feedback about your environment of what's happening, not only around you, but in the relationship itself. In the relationship between the head and the body, it gives you information about that relationship. Now, how many ladies, and you don't have to raise your hand because I don't want to cause problems, but how many would you say that many of the men you know don't know a whole lot about relationships? Okay? Would they be relationally challenged? Okay? They need that information. They need that feedback in order to be able to be what they should be. They're handicapped because of it. If they don't have that information, they need that feedback. So the head can't ignore the feedback that he gets from the body. Otherwise, it's working against himself. It limits him. It makes it so he can't do his function well, because he needs. See, that's the interdependence there at work. The husband needs the wife needs the husband. Okay? Now, you have to look at yourself this way. You have to see yourself as someone who is the help, the completer of your husband. That's why Eve was created. Isn't that what it says? The wife was created. Eve was created to complete the man. She is the completer. She helps him in the areas that he does not have. She does that for him. So, if you look at your role as to be equal to my husband and to be a competition to my husband and to fight him for the leadership, because I'm as capable as he is, I'm as smart as he is, I'm as talented. In fact, I am smarter than he is, I am more talented than he is, and I can do things better than him. Guess what? You married the wrong guy. Because your role is to be the help meet, the one that completes him and helps him. And in that, your marriage will be stronger. Am I making sense here? Okay? So you have to see yourself in a biblical way. That is a biblical way to look at this marriage. Okay? Now, it also says that Christ is the Savior of His body. Correct? I'm trying to get you to respond. Correct? I just want to see that you're engaged. Okay. He is the Savior of His body. Now, what does it mean here when He says He's the Savior of His body? Well, we know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, to save us from our sins, and that because we have been born again and we have had our sins forgiven, we are placed into His body, the body of Christ. We become the body of Christ because He saved us. He laid His life down, and we are now holy, and we've been saved. Okay? Now, this word Savior here is can be used that way. The fact is, though, the husband is not the Savior of his wife in that respect. What does he save her from? That's not, I really don't believe that that's how this is used, because it just doesn't make sense when you put it that way. I want you to, if you would, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 with me. Chapter 4, verse 10. And here Paul writes, "And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe." Okay, now, does that mean God is the Savior of people who are not Christians and Christians too? That everybody is saved by Him? Not really. That's not what it's talking about. Because God doesn't save you unless you respond. So He's saying that He is the Savior of all men, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. So what does this mean? When it talks about Savior, He's talking about what Jesus talked about in the Gospels when He talked about His Father, how He, His favor, His goodness is shown to the wicked as well as the righteous. He causes the sun to shine on the good and the evil. He is the protector of all mankind. He is the provider of all mankind. He takes care of His creation. When we talk about Savior, that's what we are talking about. He is the one who takes care of His creation and protects and watches over and cares for His creation. So in the same way, the husband is the Savior in that respect. So he is the one who takes care of and watches over and protects. And we'll see this more detail as we get down to later in the verse. It talks about Christ and His way He will minister to the church, to present her as a bride that is without spot or wrinkle, perfect in every way. Okay? So, now, that is the body, and that's just some of the things that come from that I'm going to cover, I covered this morning. But I wanted to look at a couple more things here, where it talks about, I think it's important here, verse 31. And it says, "For this reason, because of this new unit that has been created, a man will leave his father and mother to be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So here's the thing we have to look at. We not only have to look at the Christ in the church, but we need to look at this new unity that has been created in order to understand marriage. Now, it says, "For this reason, a man." Let me say this. This applies to the woman also. Okay? "For this reason, a woman will leave her father and mother and be united with her husband, and the two will become one flesh." Now, this is something that often I talk about in premarriage counseling. This whole thing about it cutting the strings, so to speak. You know, his mother's apron. You've heard that statement by any chance? He's a mommy's boy. Well, if he's going to get married, he can't be a mommy's boy anymore. She didn't marry him because he's a good mommy's boy. She wants him as her husband, not as an extension of his family. So it requires a cutting some family ties. In other words, you don't go, I have nothing to do with my family. No, that's ridiculous. But you have a new family. When the husband and the wife come together, they have now created a new unit, a new one. And it is separate from the old unit. It's no longer the same. So it is separate from the other family. Before, the wife maybe saw herself as daddy's girl. But when she gets married, that has to change. Okay? That's gotta change. Dad was probably he was the number one guy. But now she has another number one guy. And he better be the number one guy. If he isn't the number one guy, then she's got a problem. And she probably shouldn't have married him. Shouldn't have got married. So, when you, again, this unity coming together, becoming one flesh, when you don't recognize that, bad things happen. And so a person can think of himself or herself as, well, when I get married, I'm just going to bring them into our home in my family, and we'll just become a part of the family. How do you think the other person is going to react to that? Let's just imagine, okay? You get married, and here's, the new husband. And he's thinking, okay, I got a wife. I'm going to, start a home. I'm taking on responsibilities. And, and she's thinking, oh, it's going to be great. All of us together, mom and dad and my husband and my brother, and we're going to get together all the time. We're here every week, and we have make dinner together, just one big happy family. Not too long, I would imagine. The husband's going, okay, I like your family, but not that much. You understand what I'm saying? We did buy a house, did we not? Do we have to be at your folks' house all the time? Don't we have a life ourselves? And your mom's calling here all the time. And your dad, you talk to him about everything. And I thought it was just between us, this one thing. And I'm finding out your dad gave you advice. And he's telling you need to do this and this. Who am I? What am I here for? You got to cut the strings. So you can't see yourself as the daughter anymore. You have to see yourself as the helpmeet. Your role is now changed. You are to be a new unit, separate from the other one. You can't have a new unit and add all these other parts, as though they are integral to your decision making in your marriage. You have to make decisions based on what's best for your family, not what's best for the family. Am I making sense here by any chance? Okay. So there's this breaking away. And therefore you can't let the parents treat you like you're still children. That's wrong. If you let that happen, then you are warring against this new unit that has been created. The husband is not just a boy that married your daughter. He is the husband. He is the head of his family, and he has to be treated with respect. And the wife has to be seen as not their child anymore, but the mother and the wife of the son of another person, that man. And they have to be treated as such. And sometimes that's so hard. Because you're going, oh, I could help them so much. But let me just say this. If you want to drive them away, just help them so much. And you're going to find that they have to withdraw from you so they can maintain this new unit. Because they have to be separate. They have to have this sense of separateness in order to flourish as a new family. So, when it comes to your primary loyalty, ladies, it's to your husband. If there's a contest, guess who wins every time? The children. No, I mean the husband. The husband wins every time. If it has to do with the father or your husband wins every time. Your primary loyalty is to your husband. And husbands, the same thing. Your primary loyalty is to your wife. She wins. She has the primary commitment. If you don't have that, again, it wars against this one flesh. Can you see that? It wars against this new unity that is now been created. You can't have divided loyalties and expect this to flourish. It's going to cause all kinds of consequences and problems. Now, one more thing I want to look at, while we have some time still, is to look at the differences. And I'm only going to cover one thing here. There are a lot of differences, obviously, between men and women. That's a misunderstanding or misconception in some circles in our country that men and women are the same. They're not the same. They are different. I mean, you read those studies on what they tried to do to try to, they felt like, well, the reason why boys act different is because they've been raised different. So we're going to give them dolls. And we're going to, you know, try to give the girls guns. And, you know, we're going to try to even the playing field so they become more, you know. The boy's taking the little doll's hand and... I mean, he's just different. From the very beginning, he's different. And he will be different because he's different. He was created different. Okay? Now, it says here in verse 33, the husband's to love the wife and the wives are to respect her husband. Correct? So there's a difference there of instructions here. And these instructions are not optional. These are commands. Husbands, you're commanded to love your wife. And wives, you are commanded to respect your husband. Now, it says here that wives respect your husbands. It's amazing how important this is to a man. He may not even realize how important it is that he be respected. The fact is that you're to treat your husband with respect, and it is something that is essential for the health of your marriage. There's an interesting scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to read this here. It describes a situation with King David. And it says, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David in Jerusalem, they were bringing the ark of the covenant to Jerusalem, okay? And David was married. He'd married Michal, daughter of Saul. And his wife was watching him from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, it says that she despised him in her heart. She thought he wasn't acting with kingly dignity. And she didn't like the way he acted. And she had contempt for him. Because she was the king's daughter, King Saul's daughter. And, you know, we're trying to bring some from this backwater country. We're going to be like the other nations of the world. And here, I'm married to some guy that's dancing around in his, acting like an idiot. Okay? Now, how do you think that went over when David found out that's what her attitude toward him? Thumbs up? Maybe thumbs down? Okay. We move on down to verse 22, same chapter. He talks to her, he says, I will be still more lightly esteemed than this, and will humble and lower myself in my own sight and yours. But by the maids you mentioned, I will be held in honor. He's going, well, here's the thing about this situation. He didn't really like that. That his worship of God from his heart, which he believed was right and was honorable because he was expressing his love and excitement that God was coming to dwell with his people, that he so didn't like that, that he says, you know, other women out here, they respect me. Now, here's the thing. When you don't respect your husband, and I'll talk about this briefly here in a minute, but you're opening up to him to looking around to see if anybody out there respects him. And number two, you'll notice in the story here that he will have nothing to do with her from then on. She never has a child. You know what that talks about, right? They didn't sleep in the same place anymore. She wanted to treat him that way, and he wasn't going to stand for it, and that's the way he reacted. Okay? Now, that sounds pretty over the top, that he would react such with such violence. It's interesting, ladies. You may think it's not that big of a deal, but you find sometimes when you, the way you talk or the way you deal with your husband, and all of a sudden he flares up in anger, you go, what in the world was that about? Didn't I say what was true? And it's a mystery. You just stepped over the line of respect. And he reacted. It caused him to just... That's there. Because they know that somebody's attacking them. That's what they... That's how they interpret this. I have just been attacked. And they respond in an angry way. Another example, the book of Esther. Interesting story there too. Chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And we have Queen Vashti, who was called to, and it was kind of a demeaning thing, I think, probably in that situation. But here's the take of the guys, okay? It says, for the queen's conduct will become known. She wouldn't show up. The king commanded her to show up to the party. And she said, no, I'm not going to do that. It's demeaning. I'm not going to do it. And it probably was. But here's the take of the guys. It says, the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There'll be no end of disrespect and discord. That's how they saw it. Now, I don't think there was probably an accurate way of judging the situation, but you'll find that that's the case, is that you'll find that men will respond and very strongly when they don't have respect, when they're being disrespected. And you find in this story that she got replaced. The king got a new one. Esther. That's how that story kind of goes. So, without respect, the husband innately feels that his job to lead is much more difficult. And that's the position God put him in, and so he finds he has someone who's fighting against him, who's attacking him, and he will respond in a negative way. It's interesting in our culture how this is not uncommon. You have television commercials where the guy is just light bulb's not on, you know, who's just not quite there, who is just a little. How can you respect something like that? He's put in the most unfavorable light. Or you have some comedy show, and the dad is always the last one to know anything that's going on. Who is saying stupid things, doing stupid things. And the male is diminished on a regular basis. Things are stated and said that are diminishing and degrading, so to speak. Now, obviously in our culture there's things about the women the same way, but we're just focusing on this. So when we don't recognize the truth of this scripture here, we, ladies, you'll make your husbands vulnerable. You make them vulnerable. What do you mean by that? Well, when they don't have the respect from their wife, the enemy takes advantage of that. How does he take advantage of that? He just happened to bring somebody by who just thinks he is the best thing that she's ever seen. And she just tells him to his face that, "You are so witty. I love your jokes." When he goes home, the wife says, "That's stupid. What are you doing? Who, you hear anybody laughing?" Okay, all right, just... Or she thinks he's intelligent. She thinks he's strong and handsome. I mean, she listens to every word he says. The sun sets and rises with him. She's just like... Now, does he notice this? Like, what's wrong with her? She's so fawning over me. Nope, he doesn't got a clue on that one. He just goes, "Wow, this is pretty. What's, hey, that's good. Yeah, well, thank you very much." He's vulnerable. He's gonna fall. The potential of falling into sin is very high. One woman wrote this: "I realized that my husband had cheated on, with this woman, not because of her looks or her personality or because she was anything so great, but rather because she was his captive audience. She thought he hung the moon in the sky. Every mark he made to her was witty. Everything he did was perfect in her eyes. In her eyes, he was the most handsome, intelligent, funny man in the world. He needed an ego boost, and she was ready and willing to be that for him." Now, as men mature, they're not as obvious about that. But just watch younger men, what they do. They do some of the most idiotic things to get the girl to go, "Oh, that's wow. Won't they? Right, guys? They make fools of themselves. What do they want? They want the admiration of the woman. They want the respect of the woman. They want her to go, "Oh, you're so handsome." Oh, I'm thrilled to see you. Okay? Now, I'm not saying you need to do that when you go home. Oh, honey, I'm glad you're home. Okay, that's just a little juvenile. But the concept and the principle is true. The principle is true. And you make her, make him vulnerable to the enemy and his wiles of bringing someone into his life that can weaken him and cause him to stray. And you want to protect your husband. You want to protect your marriage. You want to strengthen that bond, not weaken it. Now, criticism, contempt, verbal scolding can cause your husband to withdraw. Now, sometimes he needs a kick in the pants. Okay? He needs a little scolding sometimes. A little confrontation. And, but if this is the way you treat him on a kind of a pretty regular basis, then he's going to withdraw from you. And you're wondering why he seems to be checking out. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word. In other words, they're not obeying God's word. Okay? Now, we know that happens sometimes. Men, there are some men in our lives that don't follow God's word. They're not doing what they should do. But they, it says here, they do not obey the word of God. And it says, they may be won over by caustic comments and cutting words. Right? No. Not there. Pointed put downs will help them. No, it doesn't say that. Here's how they may be won over. Without words, it says. I think that's pretty significant. Words are not necessarily the way to win. Now, you may win, but you lose. If you got what I'm saying? You may win those battles, but you lose the war. Because words are not the best way to deal with this situation. Notice it says, he may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, by how they behave. Okay, what does that mean? Well, verse 2 says, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. What does that mean? Well, you go like this all the time, you're very reverent. Oh, Lord. No, that's not what it means. Look at another translation that kind of amplifies this, the Amplified Bible, and I would like to read that. It says, in like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husband, so that even if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over by, not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives. And when they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourselves together with your reverence, and here's the definition of reverence here, reverence for your husband. You're to feel for him all that reverence includes, to respect, defer to, revere him, to honor him, esteem, appreciate, prize, and in the human sense, to adore him, that is, to admire, praise, I'm continuing, and devoted to, deeply love and enjoy your husband. Oh my, oh my. What are you asking of us, Pastor Roger? It's interesting. Proverbs 21:19 says this. It is better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. Wow. Now, it's especially important that you treat your husband with respect during conflicts. That's the time where disrespect usually comes out. And they will spot that a mile away. And when they do, there's not listening taking place. There's not communication taking place. There's not resolution right around the corner. There's resistance. There's anger that springs up, and they can't hear what you say, even though it may be true. Even though what you say may be right, they're not going to really hear that, because what is screaming out to them is that I don't have any respect for my wife. One woman wrote a counselor that she acted very disrespectfully in order to send a message to her husband that she felt unloved. She thought this would motivate him to love her and to appreciate her. But all the while, she was unsupportive of his endeavors, belittling his abilities, undermining his decisions, resistant to his counsel, unfriendly, and disinterested in physical intimacy. She said, I thought if I did all of this, he'd get the message that I was hurting, frustrated, and angry, and he'd move toward me with understanding and love. Now, from a man's point of view, that does not compute. What? I'm supposed to move towards you? Are you kidding? But the wife is going, I'm trying to express so he sees my heart that I'm frustrated, that I'm hurt, that I'm angry because of this is not happening, and I don't know what to do, and I'm just trying to reach out to him. My girlfriends, when I say that, they come over and say, okay, let's work it out. When I do it, he runs away. What's up with that? He doesn't speak that language. No comprende. He doesn't get that. And sometimes a woman is so afraid to open that door to respect him because that he might take advantage of that and maybe dominate her, take advantage of him. So she has to be careful with that because, you know, goes to his head and then he starts to... See, the thing is that it's really ironic. A woman's fears can bring about the very thing that they fear. Or find that the husband totally misses the point of what she is doing and why she's doing things. For instance, many women are focused on their feelings and their fears so that they ignore their husband's feelings and fears. And ironically, when a wife fears that she's going to become a doormat, she creates fear in him that he'll be walked on, and the husband responds by not letting that happen and tries to exert his dominance. So the very thing that she feared, by her fear, brings about the thing that she feared. Did I make sense there? You understand how that works? So he basically responds and says, no way are you going to dominate me. If it's the last thing I do, I'm not bound my knee to any woman. Oh. And he feels justified to take that stand because he's fighting what he thinks is for his leadership. Now, guys, there's a better way to respond to those things, and we'll be talking about that next week. But see, you can't look at this whole thing of respect as something that he's got to toughen up. He's got to, you know, hey, grow up. You can handle it. I can't believe you're being a baby about this. Oh, wow, that was smart. That won him over. Give me a hug, honey. The fact is that that is not how you are to be a helpmate to him. That is not a helping thing. One of the things you have to recognize, too, is that you don't want to try to be the Holy Spirit for your husband. Anybody tried that, to be a Holy Spirit for your husband? That is not your role, to convict him of what's wrong in his life and try to fix him and correct him. You know, it kind of fits with children, and you're used to kind of doing that with kids. But when that starts to morph into your way you treat your husband, you got problems. If you try to treat your husband like a child, he does not respond positively to that. He sees that as disrespect. Not trying to better him and correct him and help him to improve, showing him the blind spots in his vision, so that he might recognize them and correct them. That is not the way he's going to respond to that. And a lot of times, you know, there are sometimes where your insights and the way you look at things is not the way he looks at things. And you're not necessarily right. I thought this is interesting, how Jesus responded once to this kind of situation. You remember the story about Mary and Martha, ladies? Okay. Jesus is visiting the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And Martha has become overworked and anxious because of all the preparation she's making for dinner. And she says to Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." That's in Luke. Now Martha is asking a question here. She is stating what she believes to be fact. She's looking into the eyes of love incarnate itself and saying, "You're uncaring and you're unaware, because you don't seem to be interested in what I think is important." Is that amazing or what? If there's anybody that would understand and anybody that would care, it'd be the Lord himself. And yet this is her accusation of Jesus, because she had an agenda that she wanted done and he wasn't responding to it as she thought he should. And therefore, he was uncaring, insensitive, and he needed to be brought up to speed on these things that he was unaware of. Now, he responded in a nice way, in the right way. "Oh, Martha, Martha, Martha. You're concerned about things that are really not important right now. You're missing the good things, and I don't want you to miss them. Don't let that dominate you and get you all worked up. Now look at your sister. She is doing the thing that is she's not going to have opportunity for this very often. You need to be in here. I don't need a big spread with 12 different types of hors d'oeuvres. You know what I'm saying? A sandwich is fine. But it's our house and I wanted to do..." No, don't need to. Sorry. This is more important. The big, huge thing with tablecloth and everything all matching, blah, blah, blah. Not important. If it stresses you out that much that you can't enjoy me being here, that's not the way it should be. Now, Ruth Graham said this, you know, Billy Graham's wife, and she's passed on now. But she said it was a great day in her life when she realized it was not her job to change her husband. She said, "It was my job to love Billy and God's job to change him." Sometimes praying for your husband and talking to God about it is better than talking to your husband about it. Sometimes it's much more effective. God is able to get his attention. Did you know that? And when he gets his attention, he's got his attention. Now, respecting your husband is more important than many women think. It's a command of Scripture. Wives are to give husbands unconditional respect. Now, notice that in that verse, part of the verse we talked about, husbands, respect your wives when you feel like respecting them. Wives, respect your husbands if they deserve respect. There aren't any conditions to that statement. It just says respect them. Now, here's the thing. You may feel like, I can't do that. He doesn't really deserve my respect. The way he's been acting, the things he's done, how can I respect him? I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to lie to him. How can I respect somebody like that? Let me ask you a question. You're in your bed. It is comfy, comfy, comfy. Warm. Oh, you could be here all day. And then this horrid noise to your left goes off. You know, going on, you're going, oh, I don't feel like getting up. I feel like snooze. Or I feel like, where's the plug? No, so what do? I don't feel like it, so therefore I stay in bed, right? No. You don't feel like getting up, but you get up anyhow. What is that called? Maturity. You're being mature. Now, you don't have to necessarily have feelings to be respectful. When we are taught in the Scripture that we are to respect our father and mother, honor them. Now, you may have had a father or mother that you go, oh, please, are you kidding me? No, you have to treat them with respect and honor. What about our government? Are we to respect those who are in leadership over us? Yeah, but I don't agree with that. I'm sorry. You don't get to talk that way about your leader. That's disrespectful. There's a lot of that in our country, right? Leaders are treated disrespectfully. Authority is treated disrespectfully in a lot of ways. So, all of those things are not, optional. Neither is respecting your husband something that's optional. It's something that you are to do. Whether you feel like it, you have to treat him because he has the office of head. And you're disrespecting God when you disrespect him in a lot of ways. God put him in that place. Now, he's not doing the job he needs to do. Okay. I'm not excusing that. But he still is to be respected. And the interesting thing is that when you treat a man with respect and you learn what that is and what that means, it influences him like other things don't. It opens him up to respond the way he should respond. It makes it easier for him to respond. Have you noticed, ladies, that if your husband is very loving and very caring, that it's easier for you to submit to him? Oh, yes, it is. The same is with the husband. You respect him, you make it easier for him to love you as he should. Boy, it's sure quiet in here. Is it because I'm going too long or what? Wow, I'm going long, that's for sure. So, we are to do this because we love the Lord. Respect your husbands because you love the Lord. And you're going to find when you do, things will be better. You free God to do His work. When you step in there and try to do God's work, it doesn't go well. But when you let God do His work, things go much better when you do what you can do and what you're supposed to do. Because God won't do your work. He won't do what you're supposed to do. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning that You have created this wonderful institution of marriage that is under great assault. And we need Your help, Lord. Lord, may we pore over Your word, and may Your Holy Spirit teach us what it means to be one flesh, to be a part of our husband's life, to be a part of our wife's life, to play and to function as You have designed us to function, Lord. That You might be glorified, Lord, and be seen as the gracious and good God who created this wonderful thing called marriage. May it be a witness to others, because what we believe is that marriage is something that You created that is very, very good. And when we live as You want us to, that message will be much clearer for all those around us who are just struggling to figure out how to make this thing work. Lord, we thank You and we pray these things in Your name. Amen.